I send you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me hath, not will have, or could have, or will receive it at some point in time. No, Jesus is making a bold claim here. If you believe on the words he's saying, you hath eternal life.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metters says Jesus stands ready and willing to do for us what we can't do for ourselves.
It's done. Jesus did the work on the cross, and that's what seals the deal. It's Jesus.
The Gospel of John chapter 5 presents Jesus making bold claims about his divine identity, declaring equality with God, authority over life, and the power to judge and grant eternal life. On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter continues his study unpacking these claims, discovering the significance to the religious leaders, and exploring the impact on our own faith and daily lives.
John chapter 5, the third and final section of this chapter, verses 18 through 47, the claims that Jesus will make. And these are powerful claims. Claim number one, Jesus is going to claim that he is God's equal. This is a big claim, but look at verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And the reason I put this down is the kind of the first one, verse 18, is by not refuting this, he's acknowledging that he is in fact making this claim, that he is equal with God, and he will continue the rest of this section to confirm this. So the first claim is he's God's equal. Claim number two, that he is the mirror image of the Father. We see that in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Claim number three, verse 20. He claims a personal, intimate relationship with the Father. Look at verse 20. It says, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Claim number four, in verse 21, that Jesus has the power to raise the dead. Again, this is a great claim that Jews would have never admitted anyone having the power over life and death, unless you're God. So in verse 21, he says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So the power to raise the dead, God raised the dead. Jesus raised the dead with the same power of God. Claim number five is verse 22. He's going to say he's the ultimate power of judgment. This is interesting. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. It's kind of interesting. At the great white throne judgment, Jesus is going to be the one who will judge. Now, this is going to be important. We'll get more on the great white throne judgment as we continue in this chapter. Claim number six, we are to honor him the same as the Father. Verse 23, after saying he's committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Jesus should be always exalted as God, and you honor him the same as you would God the Father who's seated upon the throne. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 23, very important. So, claim number seven, that everlasting life comes through him. He's already said that in other chapters so far in John, but in verse 24, his second, verily, verily. In verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, this is great. We're going to talk more about passing from death to life and what that actually means in a second. But if you hear the words of Jesus and believe, then you'll have everlasting life. I love the simplicity of the definition of salvation. It doesn't say if you go and get baptized, you'll be saved. That's something you do as a response. Because you're saved, you become obedient and you get baptized. That's an important thing. But the belief, the simplicity is so good. That's why we always kind of go to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believeth to righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto righteousness. So there's nothing to add to that. Not by works, it is a gift from God. Not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, it says there in Ephesians 2:8. So it's super, super clear. You're saved by grace, period. But those that try to add and say there's more, that they say, well, I hope you have eternal life. Hopefully your good outweighs your bad, or hopefully you do this or do that enough. And we need to, you know, and they try to wrongly quote James, you know, faith without works is dead. The Bible teaches that Paul and James aren't in a disagreement there. When you have true faith in Christ, there will be works that will follow. That's just the natural byproduct of being saved. Doesn't mean you're gonna be perfect. So you say, so Brett, you're saved by grace through faith. You don't wanna add to that, but I still kind of feel like salvation is kind of a progression. That's where it gets wrong, where you're hopefully you're a work in progress and you'll get to that place of saved. Would you mark the word hath? I know it's a King James word. When was the last time you used the word hath? Like H-A-T-H there in verse 24. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me hath, not will have, or could have, or will receive it at some point in time. No, Jesus is making a bold claim here. If you believe on the words he's saying, you hath, current, you possess it, it's yours. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's the same reason why the thief on the cross got to go to paradise with Jesus. The day he said, will you remember me in paradise? He hath eternal life because of what he believed. He believed the word of Jesus. I love the simplicity. Don't let people bewitch you. That's the language Paul uses to get back to sort of a legalistic do, do, do. No, it's done, done, done. Jesus did the work on the cross, and that's what seals the deal. It's Jesus. I love that. He hath. I think that's an important past tense. It's a done deal. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Man, I love that. That's where Paul would say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love that. Claim number 8 begins in verse 25 through 29. And it's the claim, the right to judge as the Son of Man. Now, this is similar to that he has the, you know, ultimate power of judgment. It's linked to that. But this is where he clarifies why he has the right to be the judge, because he is the Son of Man. We're gonna see that. Let's read verse 25. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, there's controversy on this. What is this talking about? You can look this up and do your own study on this, but as far as I see it, it's pretty simple. The half part in verse 24 is true. If a person accepts Christ, even the time he's talking, when Jesus would die on the cross and raise up from the dead, suddenly that becomes the access to eternal life in heaven. Remember, nobody went to heaven until after Jesus first descended in the lower parts of the earth, and then he ascended into heaven. Remember that? And he led the captivity captive. That is, those who were in Abraham's bosom. He led them to what we would call heaven. So what's going on there? That would be the hour, I believe, where people would be able to experience what's being talked about there in verse 25. The hour is coming. And you and I can say, we are in that dispensation of time. The hour has come now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's been true for a couple thousand years now, which is pretty cool. There's lots of theology here, so try to bear with me. Look at verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Again, this is saying they're one and the same, and this eternal life that we're talking about comes from the Father, but also comes from him because they're the same. And verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Wait a minute, Brett. Didn't he already say the hour? You said the hour has come, and those that are gonna hear his voice, that's already been happening for 2,000 years. I did say that, but these are two different things being talked about here. The first group we're talking about are those that were believers, saved. Even the Old Testament people like Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, right? So even the Old Testament, like that verse, you know, that we just read, that's a done deal. But there's a second group, but let me see if this rings a bell for you. The two groups here are people that are resurrected unto life, and then there's a next group that's resurrected unto death or damnation or whatever you want to call it. So keep that tucked away. We'll get into that in a second. So verse 26, the Father hath life, the Son has life, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. So we're talking about a second one in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. But this is not the believers. These are the unbelievers. Verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, question. If you've never read the book of Revelation, or you've never read the book of Daniel, would this be a hard thing for you to understand? Yeah. The best commentary on the Bible, what is it? The Bible, good. I'm glad you guys are getting that. But this two resurrection thing that Jesus is talking about has confused a lot of people. But let's just make it real clear. Revelation chapter 20, let's go over this first resurrection unto life, second resurrection unto death. This is something that the book of Revelation teaches about. And it's really pretty clear when you see it. It's Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, now if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, what period of time is this all happening, this story here? The tribulation. Revelation is not hard to understand if you understand. Chapter 6 through 19, it's all about the tribulation period, a 7-year period that's in our future that we're not gonna be at as Christians. We're gonna be raptured and taken up to be with the Lord. That's the way I view it. But the idea is, this is during a time called the tribulation. But who are these people that are talked about in Revelation 20, verse 4? You say, Brett, I thought we were going to heaven because we're gonna be raptured. Yes, but do you understand? During the tribulation period, there's gonna be a ton of people, huge evangelism that's gonna take place during the tribulation. And I like to call them tribulation saints. Those that will not take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period and believe in Jesus Christ. There's gonna be many people saved during that period. They won't be raptured because the rapture's already happened. Don't you pray that maybe some of your family members that think you're totally wacko, they go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night. What a bunch of weirdos. And then when you and I disappear, they're gonna go, what was that stuff they were talking about? Maybe they'll go on YouTube and what was Uncle Bob listening to there on YouTube at the Prophecy Update? Well, hopefully there's enough there to explain everything to them. And I believe that it's gonna be interesting because there's gonna be a ton of people probably that just had heard it from grandma what was gonna happen, but they just said, yeah, whatever, grandma. But when the rapture happens, there's gonna be a ton of people that'll realize grandma was right. She always is anyway, but as it turns out, these are the people talked about here. Now, let's keep reading. So that's verse 4. But as you keep reading in verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And then it says, blessed and holy, verse 6, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you say, okay, Brett, what's this all about? Well, notice this: the language here says, this is the first resurrection. What's the first resurrection? The first resurrection begins with Jesus rising from the dead, and it will conclude in the millennial kingdom. By the way, if you die today, you and I go to heaven. You and I are part of the first resurrection unto life because we're saved. So the first resurrection is that of a resurrection unto life. And these people that are saved during the tribulation, they get to be part of that first resurrection in that they get to go to heaven. But then we're gonna read about a second resurrection in the same context. So you might even say, because the Greek language is actually even more clear on this, when the 1,000 years are finished, this concludes the first resurrection. That's important to note. The one you wanna be a part of ends when the 1,000-year millennial reign is finished. and blessed and holy is he that is part of the first resurrection. That's important. On such, the second death, a little sneak preview, second resurrection unto death, hath no power. So if you're part of the first resurrection, you won't have any risk of being part of the second resurrection unto death. Let's fast forward to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne after the conclusion of the first resurrection, a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. See, when you and I got saved, our works of sin and ugliness, the Lord blotted out our sins, washed us clean, so we get to be part of the first resurrection because there's no record of our sin. But if a person is still in their sin, there's still a big book written with all their sins listed, and those books are going to be opened, and they'll be judged according to their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the second death is the second resurrection unto death. This is kind of the language that's being used. So if, I know it's confusing because you think of death as not a resurrection, but it is in the sense that even the sinner is going to be resurrected, only resurrected to eternal death. That's an important one. Other passages say the same thing. For example, Daniel chapter 12. Remember I told you Daniel is also important to understand this? Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So what do you need to do to be a part of the first resurrection? Believe. Isn't that amazing? The Lord makes it so simple. You just believe that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, resurrection to eternal life. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Again, people that don't know the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel might be totally confused in hearing what Jesus says. So people misunderstand and even misinterpret, by the way, the words of Jesus here back to John chapter 8, because they don't really understand the rest of scripture. Read through the Bible, it's the key. So claim number 8, back to that one, the right to judge as the Son of Man, and he's gonna judge at that great white throne judgment. It's Jesus who will be the judge of those people, and he earned the right to do that. Well, verse 29, it says, and they that have done evil, versus the person who've done good, this is where people, if they don't know the context of this, they might say, see, your good works are what saves you, and if you do evil works, you're gonna go to hell. Can you see how people might interpret that in verse 29? But what you understand is context here. It's not about being saved by doing good works. It's about the single work of good of believing that saves you versus the not believing, which is the bad work. He that, verse 24 tells us the good work. In verse 24, it says, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me. That's the good work. The bad work is to not believe and to commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which these religious guys will actually do. So how does Jesus have the right to judge at the great white throne, at the second death, all those people going into Gehenna or hell? It's because he's the Son of Man. He's God who lived as a man, perfect, and suffered as we have. Well, claim number 8, the right to judge. Claim number 9, validation from the Father, that he's validated by the Father. Look at verse 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What's Jesus saying here? Well, verse 32, is there another that beareth witness of me? And I know that the witness he witnessed of me is true. What's he talking about? Validation. Jesus is not claiming all of this for himself, but he's saying he's already been validated. He was validated by the Father when he was baptized. This is my beloved son. That was a validation. But also, you might say John the Baptist. John the Baptist ministry was validation. You know, through the ministry of John the Baptist, Jesus, was validated when he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but he also baptized them, and that's when God said, this is my beloved son. So John the Baptist, ministry number one. Another validation of Jesus's ministry from the Father is the works that Jesus accomplished. And Jesus even said earlier in the chapter, I'm gonna do these great works, and the Father's gonna allow me to do that as validation by the works that he accomplished. Let's keep reading. So verse 33, you sent John, and he bear witness of the truth. That's the John the Baptist ministry part. Verse 34, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. In other words, you listened to Johnny the Baptist. You guys took him in as light, as true speaker, but that was confirming who I was. Then in verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So all the healings, raising people from the dead, all of those things were validation from the Father. And then the final one here is the Father himself. We see that in verses 37 and 38. It says, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, you believe not. So now he's condemning these guys. You haven't listened, you haven't heard, even though the Father himself has boomed down. You refuse to hear his voice, and so you have not heard his voice. So these are the validation claims that Jesus made. John the Baptist, Jesus's works, and the Father himself booming from heaven, which they chose not to listen to. Big claims that Jesus had made. And now we come to the final and 10th claim. It's this one. He's the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Verse 39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In other words, if you knew your Bibles, or Jesus might say, if you knew the Torah, the Old Testament, you'd know that I am who I claim to be. But they didn't. They knew enough to be dangerous. And verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Who's he talking about there? Antichrist. There's another coming that's gonna come in his name, and they're gonna receive him. The Jews will. Antichrist. When's that gonna happen, anybody? Yeah, during the tribulation. They'll be deceived in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. See, all this stuff perfectly fits. Jesus is just connecting all the dots. It's really quite simple. Powerful. 10 claims Jesus made that are overwhelmingly only God who could make those claims. No wonder Jesus claimed to be God. Forget all those people that say, yeah, Jesus never claimed to be God. Read John chapter 5.
Pastor Breadmatter drawing out confirmation for all who believe the good news that God's plan of salvation unto eternal life is complete in Jesus. And you're listening to Today's Word. Pastor Brett will be closing our message in just a few moments, so I hope you'll stick around. But first, we invite you to listen each day at this same time for more of Today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. Well, with our final moments today, Pastor Brett Metter closes with a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for this chapter, powerful claims of Jesus, and how thankful we are for the truth of these claims. Because of this, we know we're not condemned in our sin, and we have eternal life to look forward to, and that Jesus is the answer that everyone needs. Help us not to creep back into legalism, into thinking that we can now somehow keep rules and regulations or even pretend to be more righteous or better. Lord, we know that our best works are like filthy rags. But how thankful we are that you've blotted out our transgressions and our sins are remembered no more. We thank you for such a perfect solution to the sinful condition of humanity. So Lord, I pray you'd fill us up with joy. Give us that peace that passes understanding that comes from knowing you. We bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter here on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back as we explore what Jesus meant when he said that he was the bread of life. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.